This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأن تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. إن شاء الله تعالى, like promised, this is a short lecture. We've dedicated about 45 minutes, I think, before the following lecture starts, where I will be, inshallah ta'ala, trying my best to give you an overview of the rulings of fasting. Ramadan is approaching, and it is important that when we are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we worship Allah upon knowledge and understanding, so that we, inshallah ta'ala, can make the most out of our fasting and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the idea is to speak about the fiqh of fasting, but we can never just jump into that without appreciating some of the virtues of fasting. I believe the previous lecture alluded to some of these, but inshallah ta'ala, I'll share with you some ahadith to kind of encourage you and remind you that what you're about to embark on as Ramadan starts is a great act of worship. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was talking about fasting, said, "As-sawmu junnah," that fasting is a shield. It shields you from the anger of Allah. It shields you from sin. It shields you from the hellfire. So immediately, what you're going to be doing every single day of Ramadan is something that is going to be in your own protection. So it's something that we should welcome. And similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, before I tell you this hadith, whenever you hear that there is an action or an act that is beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please be very encouraged to do it as much as possible. The Prophet said in a hadith, لَخَلُوفُ فَمِ صَائِمِ أَضْيَبُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ رِيحِ الْمِسْكِ, that the breath of the fasting person, you know, when you don't eat for a long time, then the odor of your mouth changes. And that can be quite unpleasant. But there's a natural consequence of you not eating and not drinking the whole day. That odor is more beloved to Allah and more fragrant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the scent of musk. In other words, as you are fasting and as Allah is watching you fast, and Allah sees your hunger, and Allah sees your thirst, and Allah sees the odor of your mouth change, this is more barakah for you. Again, to encourage you as you are fasting. The Prophet ﷺ said, لِصَائِمِ فَرْحَتَانِ, the fasting person has two things that make them joyful. The fasting person has two occasions or two times that they are joyful. فَرْحَةٌ عِنْدَ فِطْرِهِ, one is when he breaks his fast. Of course, you've been fasting the whole day. Finally, when you get to have that meal, this is a joyful occasion. وَفَرْحَةٌ عِنْدَ لِقَاءِ رَبِّهِ, and another joyful occasion is when you meet your Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every single day that you fasted, every single Ramadan that you fasted, inshallah ta'ala, that we all be among those that will be joyful the day we meet Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. And when you hear this, wait, so when I fast for the sake of Allah, Allah is telling me that I will be happy the day I meet Him. What a great act of worship this is. And it should again encourage us to fast as much as possible and as good as possible. Similarly, the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, that on the day of judgment, the Quran and your fast, the fasting of Ramadan, will be there to intercede on your behalf. Maybe you weren't a perfect Muslim. Maybe you had shortcomings. Maybe you were sinful. And this will be true for all of us. The fasting that you do in Ramadan will be testifying on your behalf, speaking on your behalf, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive you. As Ramadan approaches, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ رَمَضَانَ, when Ramadan approaches, what happens? فُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ, فُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ, the gates of Jannah are opened up, and the gates of hellfire are closed, and the devils are chained up. The devils, and a lot of people, they usually ask this question, well, if all the devils are chained up, how come some of us are still engaged in evil? And the answer to that, my brother and sister, is first of all, them being chained up does not mean that they all disappear off the face of the earth. So it does not mean that there are no shayateen and no devils around. They are. But what it does mean is, number one, that they are weakened, meaning you have more capacity to do good because of the shaitans that have been influencing you now have been weakened. And you notice it yourself. Aren't the masajid more packed in Ramadan than any other time? Aren't people more generous in Ramadan than any other time? This is a direct result of the shayateen being chained up and people being more encouraged. And also, the Prophet explained that the devils that are chained up are not all of them, but the marada, marada to shayateen. The marada are the particularly stubborn and strong ones. Those are the ones that are chained up. So, the gates of Jannah are opened up. The gates of the fire are closed in the month of Ramadan. The devils, and especially the strong and stubborn ones, are chained up. And then, وَلِلَّهِ عُتَقَاءُ مِنَ النَّارِ وَذَلِكَ فِي كُلِّ لَيْلَةٍ, And there are people that are freed from the fire every single night. I want you to think about that. Every single day of Ramadan. Every single day of Ramadan, there are groups of people on this earth, fellow believers and fellow Muslims, that are being given direct entry into Jannah due to their sincerity and their worship and their commitment and their devotion, praying next to you, perhaps, coming to the same masjid as you, perhaps. You could be among those. May Allah allow us to be among those. Say Ameen. So when you realize that in the month of Ramadan, wait, every single day, there is an opportunity to be freed from the fire. The last thing you want to be doing is sleeping or not being engaged in worship or missing out on Tarawih. Am I making sense here, my brothers and sisters? Tayyib. So every night, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us all to be among those. Tayyib. The other thing, my brothers and sisters, is that the fasting person has a supplication that is accepted. So you are encouraged to make lots of dua, and I'm sure our Imam Qari Sahib, he mentioned it earlier in the lecture. Tayyib. Now that kind of finishes for me the encouraging aspects of Ramadan, right? To encourage us to look forward to it. Let's dive into some of its rulings. So, first of all, how do we know Ramadan started? We know Ramadan started by two things, and two things only. By the sighting of the crescent moon, or by completing 30 days of Sha'ban. There's no other way to possibly know Ramadan started. So, once the moon sighting is declared, then the following day is the month of Ramadan. And if the moon sight is not seen, then we complete Sha'ban, and then the following day would be the month of Ramadan. The Prophet ﷺ said in hadith, "Sumu li ru'yatin wa aftiru li ru'ya." Fast when you see the crescent and stop fasting when you see it. So what determines our fasting, the starting of Ramadan and the ending of Ramadan, is the sighting of the crescent moon. What is fasting? Saum. The Arabic word is saum. Now, sometimes understanding the linguistic meaning of a word aids us in understanding the purpose of the Sharia. So the word saum means to abstain from something, to stop doing something or to abstain, refrain from something. That's what saum means. You'll find in Surah Maryam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was speaking about Maryam, the mother of Isa, and then they came to her after she brought a baby, young Isa, and they said, "Where did you get this baby from?" And then she said, "Inni nadhartu lirrahmani sawma." I have made a vow to the Most Merciful that I will do sawm. I will do what? Sawm. "Inni nadhartu lirrahmani sawma." And people, what does that mean? Was she fasting? No, it means she was abstaining from speaking. She made a vow of silence. So to abstain from something is sawm. But when we say sawm, it's not to abstain from anything. It is to abstain from particular things, such as eating and drinking and intimacy, right? So, linguistically, fasting means to refrain and to abstain, al-imsak. But from a shar'i or an Islamic perspective, when we say fasting, it means al-imsaku anil mufattirati biniyya. It is to stay away from the things that break your fast with the intention of worshipping Allah, of course. Because it's very, intention is a key thing that I'll keep repeating. Because a lot of people, what they do is they may fast, and I'm not sure some of you may be familiar with intermittent fasting and all these different types of fasting, and then they may be hungry the whole day or not eat the whole day. But it won't be a fast that is an act of worship if you don't intend worship by it. So that's something to remember as well. So fasting is, the definition of fasting is, to refrain from things that break your fast, and we will cover what they are in a second, to refrain from anything that breaks your fast, from the true dawn, from Fajr al-Sadiq, or from when Fajr starts, until, not Salat al-Fajr, right, the timing of Fajr, which I'll explain that in a bit, until sunset with intention. So sunset is when the sun fully disappears from the horizon. A lot of people, so what is sunset? It's when the sun fully disappears and sets within the horizon. So if you're at a beach or at a desert, it's very easy to tell. You see the sun setting. The moment the sun disappears, grab the closest food that you can get and eat it, right? What about if you can't see the horizon, which is often to us that live in cities, then of course you rely on the people that have made the calculations, such as the salah timetables and whatnot. And even then, what the whole thing is, they will calculate as when the sun sets in the area that you're in. So ideally, what would probably happen is if all of the buildings and all of everything was removed and we were in a horizon, the timing that we break our fast should match, in theory, should match when the sun sets. طيب. And طيب. So fasting is not only in Ramadan, as you're aware of. There are also other fasts. Is fasting in Ramadan the only obligatory fast? No. Fasting can be obligatory and it could be recommended. What are some of the fasts that are obligatory? Fasting that are time-bound, like Ramadan. Fasting in Ramadan is an obligation. Are there any other types of fasting that are obligatory? Yes. Number one, there are certain things, mistakes or penalties or sins that if they are committed, the penalty is to fast. I'll give you an example. If someone commits murder, may Allah protect us from it. If someone commits murder, among the expiation for that murder is to fast 2 months straight. A lot of people don't know this. So you may be familiar with that if someone kills someone, there's three things that happens. From an Islamic perspective, there's three things that happens, right? From an Islamic perspective. So either that person is killed, right? An eye for an eye. Again, this is done by the government, of course. Or that person pays the blood money. Or that person may even be forgiven by the family, right? So all these options are available. But even if that person is forgiven, or even if the blood money is paid, they owe Allah an expiation. And among the expiation is to fast 2 months straight. Like Allah mentioned in Surah An-Nisa. Why am I telling you this? To appreciate there are other types of fast in Islam that can be obligatory. Another one is if you make a vow. And some of us may do that and not realize it. Maybe you applied for a job. And you say, Ya Allah, if I get this job, I will fast for 3 days. This is what he said. Oh Allah, if you allow this to may happen for me, I will do this. If you vow that you're going to do an act of worship, it becomes obligatory upon you. So that would be another type of obligatory fast. And similarly, if you have missed fasts from previous Ramadans, they are also what? Obligatory upon you. So if there are more obligatory fasts than just Ramadan, however, for the sake of this lecture, we're focusing on the month of Ramadan. Tayyib. Rulings of fasting. Let's get into the actual lecture now. Some of the rulings of fasting. So, let's start with the Ramadan. Fasting Ramadan is, of course, an obligation. How do we know it's an obligation? Because Allah says in the Quran, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Fasting has made obligatory upon you, like the people that came before you, so that you may attain piety. There's two things that you learn from this ayah. Three things that you learn from this ayah. Number one, fasting has been made obligatory upon us. Number two, we're not the only people. The people that came before us would fast as well. In fact, the Prophet told us about a very specific prophet whose fasting is the ideal. If someone were to ask you, even outside of Ramadan, what is the best form of fasting? Some of you may say, fasting the three what days? What are they called? The three white days, which is when the sun, when the moon is at its fullest. Or you could say fasting which 2 days in the week? Mondays or Thursdays. All of these are from the Sunnah. There was a companion that once came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I can do more. And the Prophet said, okay, fast three days of each month. I can do more. Fast Mondays and Thursdays. I can do more. Until the Prophet said, okay, fast one day and take a break the other day, and fast one day and take a break the other day, and fast one day, meaning one day on, one day off. And the Prophet said, and that is the fasting of Prophet Dawood, and it is the best fast. Meaning, there is no other version of fasting that is more beloved and has more reward than the style of fasting of Prophet Dawood, which was one day on, one day off. That's how he did. I don't think I've met anyone that does that. It is not impossible, if you think about it, it's not impossible, especially, but it is, an amazing commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if someone commits to fast. And brothers and sisters as well, there are some people, fasting is very easy for them. If Allah made fasting easy for you, utilize that. And just like some people, Allah made them naturally generous. Others, Allah makes naturally the reading of the Quran easy. Others, Allah makes naturally for them to fast. Whatever act of worship that comes naturally to you is a gift Allah has given you. Utilize that to get ahead with your akhirah. Let me say that again one more time. Whatever act of worship that comes naturally to you, that's easy for you, that is Allah giving you a head start. Do a lot of that. And each one of us, it will be a little bit different. So if fasting is for you, then do that, inshallah ta'ala. طيب. Now, what if someone does not fast? What is the ruling if someone does not fast? There's two things here. If the person says, I do not believe I need to fast. I don't believe in fasting. That is clear disbelief. Because you're clearly rejecting the Quran and the Hadith and Islam. and that person will not be a Muslim. However, if someone says, "Wallahi, I know I should fast, but you know I'm weak and I'm sinful. Inshallah, I'll change. I'm not practicing yet." What about that kind of person? First of all, may Allah guide all of us. Say ameen. That person, there were some scholars from the Salaf that would say, and they are very minority, but I'm mentioning it on purpose, they would say, that's also not a Muslim. What do you mean you're a Muslim and you're not fasting Ramadan? I don't care if you're lazy. I don't care if your iman is low. If you're not fasting in Ramadan, I don't consider you a Muslim. Some heavyweight of the Salaf said this. To kind of prove to you, it's not a joking matter. Do not mess around with your fasting. It is a pillar of Islam. However, the majority of the ulama, they say, if the reasoning of the person that is not fasting out of sin and laziness or whatever the case is that they are considered to be major sinners, but not necessarily disbelievers. Is everyone with me? Am I going too fast or is it a decent pace? Tayyib. Who is obligated to fast? Now I'm listing certain things there. First of all, you have to be a Muslim. So, a Muslim. Then you have to be an aqil, sane. So if a person is mentally unwell, it's not obligatory upon them to fast, of course. You have to have reached Islamic adulthood. You have to be baligh. And the age of bulugh, there are certain signs of bulugh and a certain an age. So definitely if you're above 15, if you're 15, you have to fast. But a lot of times our young teenagers, girls and boys, they reach the age of puberty from an Islamic perspective before 15, sometimes 14, sometimes 13, if certain signs are seen. So if they have certain, for example, if a young girl's menses start, if a menses starts, she has to fast. She has to fast, right? Or if a young boy, he started to, if they are able to reproduce and they reach that age of puberty, they have to fast. Even if you're 12 or 13 or 14, it doesn't matter. But if none of those signs appear, at what age must you fast? At the age of 15. Also, we're talking about the lunar calendar, not the solar calendar. So there's some people don't really pay attention to that. If you base your age on the lunar calendar, you may be a little bit older than you are. It's usually months, but it's something to keep in mind, inshallah ta'ala. Tayyib, you have to be Muslim, you have to be sane, you have to have reached bulugh, you have to be healthy and able to fast. So if our religion is a religion that makes sense, if the person is not able to fast due to their health, they don't have to. You have to be someone that isn't traveling. If you're traveling, fasting becomes optional. However, if you're not traveling, fasting becomes obligatory. You have to be pure from any menses or postnatal bleeding. And this one is for the sisters. So if postnatal bleeding is called nifas, nifas is the bleeding that happens after a woman gives birth. So if a woman is in that state, she doesn't fast. If she's on her monthly cycle, she doesn't fast. So if you fulfill these conditions, meaning if you're a Muslim, and if you're sane, and if you have reached adulthood Islamically, if you're healthy, if you're not traveling, if you're not on your menses, or you don't have any fast, you have to fast. Is that clear, everyone? If any one of those is missing, then you're exempt from fasting. If you're not a Muslim, say a shahada first, right? If you're not sane, there is no ruling is upon you, the pen has been lifted. If you are young, what if you're young? What if you're 10? What if you're 9? What about that? Then you don't have to fast. Can your parents encourage you to fast? Yes, to an extent, they can encourage you. Especially, the last thing you want is for a 14-year-old that has never fasted in his life, and then the following year, he has to do a whole month. That person, you haven't done them any favors. You haven't done any favors. So, as parents and guardians, it is extremely important that we prepare our youngsters to get used to fasting. Even at a young age, try half a day. Maybe try a full day and give them a reward. As it's our responsibility to ensure we build them up, because the moment they reach puberty, the moment they become people that have to fast, they have to do the whole month, no exceptions. Tayyib. And similarly, if you are not traveling, again, with traveling and health, if you're too sick to fast, what is the type of sickness that you are allowed to take a break that day? Is it any type of sickness? If I have a mild headache, do I just take that day off? Or is there something more to look at? We'll cover that in a second, inshallah ta'ala. Now, let's talk about the pillars of fasting. When we say pillars, arkanu sawm, that means the thing that it has to be present. If it's not present, khalas, you're not fasting. You're just hungry. What is that? Number one, intention. Intention. You have to intend to fast. Let me give you guys an example of someone who is in Ramadan who hasn't intended to fast. I'll give you two examples. One example is, let's say some poor guy is working night shift, day shift, super busy, he's not following the news. He knows Ramadan is about to start, but he has no idea. He just comes home, his phone is dead. He comes home, he falls asleep. He wakes up in the morning, checks, and it's Ramadan. It's Ramadan. Everyone is fasting. And then his mother calls him, MashaAllah, Ramadan Kareem. He's like, I didn't even know it was Ramadan. Can you imagine that scenario? Did that person last night intend to fast that morning? He did not. He did not intend to fast. That day, he has to repeat it. Because he did not go to bed intending to fast the following day. What if he just decides that morning, well, I haven't eaten yet, so can I just fast? No. You have to intend the night before. That's a scenario that can happen to many of us. So it's important you appreciate. I'll give you another scenario. It is in the middle of Ramadan. It's in the middle of Ramadan. And there is a woman who could not fast because of her monthly cycle. She couldn't fast. So she wasn't fasting. So on a Thursday, she's not fasting. On a Friday, she's not fasting. And on Saturday, in the middle of the night, her cycle stops. Her cycle stops. And she wakes up that morning and she's actually pure. Meaning she could have what? Fasted that day. Did she make the intention the night before? She did not. And now it's the morning. Can she retrospectively say, I'm going to just fast? No. She did not make the intention. So every single night you have to make the intention. What is this based on? This is based on several. The hadith in al-amal bin niyat. It is based on the importance of ikhlas. It is based on the Prophet saying in the hadith, "Man lam yujammi'a siyama min layl," whoever does not make the intention to fast the night before, فلا صيام له, they have no fast. So what that basically means is, I don't want to stress you guys out. Allah will be like, well, intention. Look, if you're waking up for suhoor, you're doing the intention right there and then. Why else would you be eating suhoor at 3 a.m.? If you're not trying to fast. So it doesn't have to be something you have to, did I make my intention? Did I not make my intention? No. All it means is, are you planning on fasting tomorrow? If the answer is yes, you made the intention. Is that clear, everyone? So you have to plan, actively plan to fast the following day. So that's the first rukun, niya. The second rukun or the second pillar, my brothers and sisters, is that you, of course, refrain from anything that breaks your fast. You refrain, you purposely refrain from anything that breaks your fast from dawn till sunset, which now means we have to enter into the things that break our fast. What is the Muslim refraining from? What are you abstaining from? What are you doing sawm from? Number one would be, of course, the eating and drinking and any form of sustenance. Eating and drinking and any form of sustenance. So you are staying away from that. You're also staying away from intercourse. And those are the two main ones. Everything else kind of falls under that. The two main ones are intimacy and sustenance. You're staying, because there is a famous hadith al-Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is a divine narration, where Allah says, كُلُّ عَامِلَ ابْنُ آدَمْ لَهُ إِلَّا الصَّوْمْ فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. And then one of the narrations says, يَدَعُوا طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ وَشَهْوَتَهُ مِنْ أَجْلِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, praising the fasting person. Allah says, fasting is so special. Allah says, fasting, every deed that man does, every deed that you do, think about salah, umrah, sadaqah, charity, every being kind to you, every deed that the man does is theirs. It belongs to you, Allah says, except for fasting. Fasting, Allah says, belongs to me and I shall give it a special reward. And then he says, Allah says in that same narration, my servant, my slave has left eating and drinking and their shahwa for me. For me, Allah says. Meaning, this is the intention bit. You're doing it for Allah's sake. Some of the ulama, when they were commenting on the hadith, said, what does it mean when Allah says, fasting is me, mine? Doesn't everything belong to Allah? لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. To Allah belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth. If everything belongs to Allah, Why would Allah then specifically say fasting belongs to me? And then some of the scholars, the way they have explained it is, like Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he says it means there's two explanations. There's actually more, but these are the two most the most important ones. Number one, when the angels are writing down your good deeds, salah, your sadaqah, your kindness, the smiling, all the good deeds, there is a quantifiable element to it. Because Allah says, for every good deed, it has a multiplier of 10. Every good deed that you do has an automatic multiplier by 10. Why? Why don't the bad deeds have a multiplier? Who can tell me? Why does Allah multiply our good deeds but not our bad deeds? Rahmah, who said this? Jazakallah khairah. Because it's Allah the most merciful. Allah wants you to go to Jannah. So He's giving you this head start. So, you do one good thing, it has an automatic multiplier by 10. Meaning you need to do 10 sins to catch up with that. Does that make sense, everyone? And then it's not only 10, sometimes 100 times multiplier, and even 700. Like for charity, Allah mentioned Surah Al-Baqarah, that charity has a multiplier of 700. Right? All of this is to ensure that you get as much of a head start for your akhirah as possible. But fasting, the angels that record your good deeds don't know what number to attach it to. The number is too great. It's innumerable, so they leave it blank. They don't know the amount of reward fasting has because of how great that reward is. The other thing is, on the Day of Judgment, my brothers and sisters, on the Day of Judgment, if you were someone that was particularly harmful to others, backbiting, oppressing, transgressing, theft, stealing, fraud, whatever the case is, they will come after you on the Day of Judgment. And what is the currency of exchange on the Day of Judgment? Who can tell me? What is it? Good deeds. Jazakallah khair. You're helping me out a lot, man. What's your name? Hamza. Jazakallah khair. Good deeds. So, if you were, wallahi, be careful, brothers. Be careful, because the last thing you want is to be handing out your hard-earned good deeds, right? But as those exchanges are happening, do you know what's not touched? Your fasting. Why? Because Allah said fasting is mine. So your fasts are not part of the equation. So even as you're handing out your salahs and your sadaqas because you were a particularly nasty or harmful person, and don't be that person, your fasts are protected. All of this is telling you what? That fasting is so important, so special. Tayyib. So what breaks your fast? Eating and drinking. What breaks your fast? Intimacy and intercourse. Tayyib. If someone in Ramadan is intimate with their spouse, what happens? This is a major, major sin. This is a major, major sin. Because that person is just violating the sanctity of Ramadan. And if this happened during the time of the Prophet with a companion, but the companion did not know better. And he comes to the Prophet and says, Ya Rasulullah, halakt, O Prophet of Allah, I've destroyed myself. What happened? I was intimate with my spouse in Ramadan. And then the Prophet ﷺ said to him, go and free a slave, and that will be your expiation. Someone that is enslaved, pay on their behalf and free them. What if you don't have that? What is the second option? That you fast 2 months consecutively without a break. That is the penalty. And if somehow you cannot do that, that you feed 60 people. So again, what are you learning here? If one is intimate in the month of Ramadan, they have committed a major sin, they need to make tawbah. They need to make tawbah, number one. Number two, they'll have to make qada or repeat that day that they've missed. Number three, they have to free a slave, which is not possible today. Which means the following option is they have to then, after Ramadan, fast 60 consecutive days with no break. And if somehow they cannot do that, due health reasons or whatever, then the last option they have is to feed 60 people something to eat and provide for them a meal for 60 people. That is the penalty of doing jima' or intercourse in the month of Ramadan. What about if you eat and you drink on purpose? You've committed a major sin and you have to repeat that day as well. But this penalty is only attached to the intimacy aspect. Tayyib. eating and drinking also includes consuming any nutrients by other means. What other means can we consume nutrients? I know Dr. Jibril is in the house. I see him. So what are other means that we can consume nutrients that is not directly eating and drinking? What comes to mind? Am I putting on the spot? Right? IV fluids and things like this. It's things that are nutritional. If your doctors put you on something that is providing your body with nutrients, you've broken your fast. You've broken your fast. As opposed to injections that are not of nutritional value, such as vaccines, something to do with your pain, steroids, please only use them if a doctor prescribes them. But you get my point. These will not break your fast. So let me repeat one more time. Actually, let me check your understanding. If you're given a vaccine, does that break your fast? Why not? Because it doesn't provide any nutritional value to your body. So that is how you, and you should ask your doctors, okay, what you're giving me, what is it? And that will tell you, inshallah ta'ala. Why am I telling you this? Because when you hear eating and drinking, I want you to keep in mind, or anything else that provides nutrition to the body. Tayyib. Vomiting deliberately. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the hadith that man dara'ahu al-qay, whoever vomits, but not from their own accord. You just vomit, it happens naturally, it doesn't break your fast. But if you do it deliberately, it breaks your fast. That's the fourth thing. We had intercourse, we had eating, we had drinking, or you can combine them and say anything that provides nutritional value to the body, and if you vomit deliberately. Now, what would be vomiting deliberately? If someone puts their finger in their mouth and then they vomit. And look, let me give you a scenario where that would happen. I'm trying to think of a scenario that would happen. You have a scenario for me? Okay, so you're brushing your teeth and then you go really... If you did that on purpose, that would break your fast, right? It's very important that you have that concept in mind. Or so for example, you drank something that is... But if you drank something, you broke your fast already. That's a bad example, man. Come on. But whatever the scenario is, if you make yourself vomit, it breaks your fast. And a lot of people assume that it only means if you do it manually. Meaning, no, if you view something, purposely view something that disgusts you to the point where you vomit, or if you smell something on purpose that then elicits you that you're going, that's also your fault. You did that. And that means that you should make that day up as well. Of course, if your cycle starts, your menstrual cycle starts, or if someone gives birth and their postnatal bleeding starts, that will also, of course, break their fasts. These are generally things that break a fast. I covered all of them. The only thing would be that is associated with intimacy is what is called istimna. Istimna would also break your fast. And this is for both men and women, according to the four madhabs. This would be, of course, So being intimate with your spouse. Also, if you don't do intercourse but you do anything other than that, but it results in the same effect, it will also break your fast as well. There are a very small group of ulama, very small group of scholars that said, no, the only way that type of shahwa breaks your fast, if it's due to intercourse. Anything else wouldn't. But that's a minority view. As for the most of the majority, they say any type of relations that you do, even if it's not just intercourse, would break your fast as well. However, there are exceptions. So, anything that, all the precursors to intimacy, whether it is hugging or kissing or anything like that, that does not automatically break your fast. It is, you want to avoid that, but it does not break your fast. Being in a state of major impurity does not break your fast. What do you mean by that? Being in a state of janabah does not break your fast. And some of you might be confused what I mean by that. Let me explain. In the night, you're allowed to have relations with your family, with your wife, and or husband. If then someone falls asleep, are they not in a state of janabah? They are in a state of major impurity. If they then wake up and the sun has come up, and they haven't showered yet, they are in a state of major impurity. However, that does not break their fast. As long as they meet the intention, they can just shower and continue on with the day. It does not break their fast, right? Because it happened at night, not during the day. So it was halal, it was perfectly fine. And they just happened to have delayed the purification aspect. Similarly with the woman, if a woman is on her cycle, and then her cycle finishes in the middle of the night, or during suhoor time, and she was thinking, you know what, I need to shower so that I can pray Fajr, and I'm going to fast tomorrow, she made the intention. And then, I don't know, she fell asleep on the couch, wakes up, it's Fajr time. Can she fast that day? Yes, she can. She had made the intention. So just because the person delayed their purification, and now it's morning, and they are in a state of major impurity, it does not mean that they have broken their fast. Is that clear, everyone? Tayyib. And even things such as some people, what about using kuhul or eyeliner, eye drops, non-nutritional injections, they don't break your fast. Cupping is a very controversial one. Cupping, hijama, some ulama say it does break your fast, others say it doesn't. It all goes back to the narrations. And the view that I'm the most comfortable with is to say that it actually does, it does not break your fast, because it seems that those narrations have been abrogated. But you also want to err to the side of caution. Tasting food. If someone is cooking, and I know, mashallah, our sisters, the brothers, we burden them. Wallahi, we burden our sisters in Ramadan, our mothers and our wives and our daughters. We burden them. They are in the kitchen the whole of Ramadan. You're not meant to be in the kitchen most of Ramadan. You need opportunity to worship. You need opportunity to pray. Let's fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and help our mothers and our sisters, and even give them some days off. Some days, I know it's expensive, but some days if you can take away. If some days the brothers can get into the kitchen, I know some of you wouldn't like that. But the point is, let's not deprive our mothers and sisters and daughters from time to read Quran, time to pray. They need that as much as we need it as well. Am I making sense here, my brothers? So, however, they're cooking. They want to know if the food, it has enough salt or not. Is it sweet enough? Isn't. Are they allowed to taste it? Yes, as long as they do not what? Swallow it. As long as they do not swallow it. Similarly, if they want to check if the food is too hot before they give it to the child, you check it. As long as you spit it out, this is perfectly fine as well. It does not break your fast. Swallowing your own saliva does not break your fast. What about chewing gum? I would say you should avoid chewing gum. Someone may argue, I'm going to just bite it and then spit it out. As long as you don't swallow it, but you rather be careful. Tayyib. Also, there's a type of bleeding that happens to the woman that is not the monthly cycle and that is not the afterbirth one. It could be irregular, that happens sometimes. That would mean you should still continue fasting. And this is for the sisters. So let me break it down because this one is important. Some of our sisters, they have a cycle and they know how often it happens. It's 6 days, it happens in the beginning of the month. If they know this, it's 6 days, it happens in the beginning of the month. Then if they somehow see it being extended beyond that, 7 days, 8 days, 9 days, if you are someone that has a regular cycle that you know and it works like clockwork, if it extends beyond that, that is not your cycle. That means you have to pray and you have to fast. And all you have to do is shower for each salah. The second point, and a lot of people may not know this, the longest your regular cycle can continue is 15 days. The longest your hayd can continue is 15 days. Meaning by day 16, if it's ongoing, you shower, you fast, you pray. And the only, but Sheikh, what if it's still, the flow is continuing? It doesn't matter. You make wudu for each salah. The only difference is you make wudu for each salah, but you start your praying from day 16. Because we will consider that what is called istihadah, not hayd. So there's 2 points I mentioned. If the person is someone that has a regular time and they know that each month it's 6 days, then anything beyond that, you do not consider that your monthly cycle and you act as if you are upon purity and you're praying and you are fasting. If, however, you can't tell the difference, then the maximum amount that you can be without prayer and your hayd can last is how long? How long is the maximum amount? 15 days. So what we cannot have and cannot conceive is a woman not praying for the full month. Inconceivable. A woman not praying for 20 days straight. Inconceivable. Why is that inconceivable? Because the maximum amount of haid is what? It's 15. So after that, she has to pray. And there is an element of a logic behind this, because we cannot deprive someone from their connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that long as well. Tayyib, let's continue on. Who's allowed to break their fast? Who's allowed to break their fast during the day in the month of Ramadan? Number one is the traveler. The traveler. And this goes, even if your travel is easy. Right now, almost all travel is easy. We got air-conditioned trains and air-conditioned cars. We have heaters in our cars. We barely travel by foot. It's not difficult, right? You can go on a flight and get to another country without feeling any difficulty. It doesn't matter. Allah mentioned travel. You have an exemption. You're allowed to take it. And who am I to tell you you're not allowed to take it? So if you're going to travel, you're allowed to take that day off. Do you have to? No. If you feel like continuing your fast, you can as well. Which one is better? Is it better to fast, or is it better to break your fast? The scholars differ over this. And let me give you the full context, my brothers and sisters. There is an element of not of being eager to perform acts of worship. I want to fast. So because when the fasting person, dua get accepted, there's barak in it, I don't want to miss out. That makes sense. There's also another element where when Allah provides ease for us, He loves that we take that option. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ أَن تُؤْتَى رُخَصَةً. Allah loves for us to take advantage of when He makes things easy for us. Because who did Allah make it easy for? Humanity. So at some point you have to take it. So the balance is, I would say, if you know you're going to somewhat struggle in your travel, absolutely break your fast. If you know you're not going to struggle, then I would say sometimes break your fast and sometimes keep your fast and have that balance. Because if you never take benefit or take advantage of the ease Allah is providing, then you're not really taking in the revelation as you should. And if you are always taking advantage of it, then there may be that you are in another extreme as well. However, you are allowed. The traveler. The second one, the pregnant woman. The pregnant woman, she's also allowed to break her fast. Now, the pregnant woman, sometimes she's breaking her fast because it's difficult on her. I mean, there's a whole child growing inside of her, and it is difficult on her, and she requires food and sustenance, so she can break her fast. And sometimes she's fearful for the child. Either way, she's allowed to break her fast. And similarly, the breastfeeding woman. Now here, the pregnant woman and the breastfeeding woman, if they take time off in the month of Ramadan, do they just make those days up like the sick person? Or must they pay a fidya? This is something that the ulama have differed over. But two companions, Abdullah ibn Umar and Abdullah ibn Abbas, great and knowledgeable companions, have said they pay fidya. They pay fidya and they do not have to make up the fasts. Others said they pay fidya and they have to make up the fasts. And I would say it's always better to be on the cautious side with this. So I would advise the sisters that are pregnant or they are breastfeeding that cannot make those fasts up, that they do pay the fidya. The fidya that I'm talking about is a meal or food for one poor person. So I think we have calculated this year as £5 per day. So what would that be for the full month? If someone can't fast the whole full month, how much would that be? £150. So let's say there is a pregnant woman who took off about 10 days in Ramadan because she was struggling. How much does she have to pay? 50? £50. So what she has options. Option number one, you give it to 10 different, you provide food for 10 different people. Option two, you provide a meal for the same person, as long as they are a poor person, for 10 straight days, right? So there is some flexibility in this regard, as long as for each day that you miss, you pay the fidya. Then you have the elderly person, the elderly man or woman. They are so elderly, they cannot fast. If they are so elderly, they cannot fast, each day they miss, they pay the fidya. So if you have a grandmother, a grandfather, or a great-grandmother and great-grandfather, or a father and a mother, or it's yourself, and you cannot fast the full month whatsoever, then you have to give fidya for the full month, which would come, what? We already calculated. How much is that? About the £150 that is given either to one person, and they now are able to use that as food for the rest of the month, or you have different meals for different people. However way you work it out, and alhamdulillah, our masjid can help you out. If you do that, you're done. In other words, for each day that you miss out fasting, you provide a meal for one person. Right? That is what you are meant to do. That is only for the elderly person that cannot fast, because there is no, they just cannot do it. Tayyib. What if they try? What if they really push themselves and they try, and they manage to fast 3 days? Then that 3 day is subtracted from the fidya. Did that make sense? So, but again, I would encourage you all, do not, the elderly people, do not push them to fast, because again, the deen is not meant to be hard or difficult. What about the sick person? I mentioned the sick person earlier. Now, sickness has levels. Sickness has levels. The sickness that is allowed for you to take a break and not fast that day is one that is impacting your fast. So, it is, if your doctor tells you, I do not recommend you to fast, because of your situation, don't fast. If you feel, Ahmad bin Hanbal, the great Imam, was once asked, can I break my fast if I have a fever? And he said, absolutely, you can break a fast if you have a fever, even if it's something less than that. So there is an element of, if you're too sick to fast, if you have a severe headache, if you have a severe stomach ache, if you then you take a break that day. But if it's mild, if it's something you can manage, if it's uncomfortable, but you can manage, then you shouldn't break your fast. Who is the judge of that? Who will have to, in the end of the day, take responsibility for that, when they break it and when they don't? The individual. Jazakallah khair. What's your name, akhi? Umar. Jazakallah khair, Umar. It is the individual, so it's your responsibility. If you're taking, if you're just taking advantage of it, and every little mild thing, you know, I stubbed my toe, so I'm going to break my fast today, or something ridiculous like that, then that would, of course, not be something that is allowed. Anyone whose reason for not being able to fast is temporary has to make those days up. And anyone whose reason that they cannot fast is ongoing, so an elderly person, they're going to stay elderly, right? Or someone that has a chronic illness that is ongoing, you're diabetic, for example, and you or you need medication regularly and constantly, then of course you pay the fidya each time and every time. And anyone else will have to make those days up, make those days up after Ramadan. Some of the adab of fasting, and I'll conclude here because I know I went over my time. Some of the adab of fasting. Number one, having your suhoor. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam highly recommended eating your suhoor. Some people neglect this. Do not neglect this. There is a barakah in it. It is sunnah. Allah rewards you for it. Allah gives you energy. Even if it's something small, drinking some milk, having some dates, make sure you have your suhoor, because this is an act of worship. The Prophet ﷺ said, have suhoor, for it is a blessing. Do we not want to be blessed? Have your suhoor, inshallah ta'ala. Number two is hastening your iftar. The moment the adhan is called, or the moment the time hits for the break of fast, don't say, I'm going to wait an extra 5 minutes just to be sure. I'm going to wait. Some people do this. I want to be sure. No. Either you trust it or you don't. The adhan is being called. Immediately hasten to the iftar. The Prophet ﷺ said, my ummah will always be upon khair as long as they are hastening towards their iftar. Increase your taqwa and your consciousness of Allah in Ramadan. Ramadan, you have to be in a heightened state of taqwa. And you need to work on this. It's not a normal month. It's not a normal month. Do not treat it as such. Change your habits. Change your schedule. Change your behavior. Do better. It's in the month of Ramadan. And may Allah increase our taqwa. Say ameen. Increase your generosity. Increase your generosity. Give more. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most generous in the month of Ramadan. And you have to be the most generous in Ramadan as well. If someone could see your bank balance and your account it has to be clear that you give more charity in Ramadan than anyone else in the month. It has to be clear. Let me say this again. Brothers and sisters, you have to give more charity in Ramadan than any other month, because that's the month of sadaqah. If your giving has not changed whatsoever, we have a problem. We have a problem. So make the intention now, I am going to give more sadaqah. When you get your salary or whatever your savings have, plan it, find a good cause and give it. And may Allah accept it from us. Reciting and reflecting upon the Quran. What is Ramadan without the Quran? Make a plan right now. You're going to start reading the Quran regularly. You're going to start listening to the Quran regularly. And inshallah ta'ala, every night, inshallah ta'ala, after Witr in this masjid, after Witr, we will be going through a thematic overview of the whole Quran. Of the whole Quran. So after Witr, I know it's late, I know we got things to do in the morning. It will be about 20 minutes or half an hour, inshallah ta'ala, where we will go through the Quran, inshallah ta'ala, juz by juz or surah by surah. I highly encourage you to attend, because what it does is it allows you to absorb the morals and the lessons from the Quran, inshallah ta'ala, in a very concise manner. And have a personal schedule and a personal time where you are reading the Quran and reflecting over it. Increase your repentance and your dua. Increase your tawbah and your dua, inshallah ta'ala. I'm going to conclude here. May Allah accept our fast. May Allah forgive our shortcomings. I hope this was a beneficial reminder. Again, I was giving you literally bullet points. May Allah allow us to be among those that truly benefit from Ramadan and the fasting, and also are from those that are freed from the fire. هذا وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. Brother Samir wanted me to tell you about two things, just some quick announcements or reminders. Number one is, for those of you that don't know, we have a program here in the masjid called Al-Bina Al-Ilmi. Al-Bina Al-Ilmi, which is building your knowledge. It runs every single Monday, Wednesday, and Friday after Isha. It's free, it's open, it's for everyone recovering Aqeedah, Fiqh, and Seerah. Inshallah ta'ala, of course, in Ramadan we'll take a break, but please attend it and benefit from it. It's something that we have made available to increase the general knowledge of the public. So please make sure that you come and benefit from that, inshallah ta'ala. And the other thing is, many of you may be familiar with, speaking of opportunities of worship, Hajj with GLM. So inshallah ta'ala, this is our first year where this masjid is taking groups for Hajj, inshallah ta'ala. There's still opportunity to buy the packages and join our group, inshallah ta'ala. If you find all the information online, it is something that we highly recommend. You're going with the masjid that you know. And again, Hajj is one of those things that we really, as Muslims, we sleep on. We don't really appreciate it. Who can tell me what the reward for Hajj is? I was just talking about the reward of Ramadan. Who knows what the reward of Hajj is? The Prophet ﷺ said, and listen to your Prophet. The Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Hajj al-Mabrur, laysa lahu jaza'. An accepted Hajj has no reward. An accepted Hajj has no reward. Illa al-Jannah, except paradise. So literally, you go to Hajj and you do it well. What you get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're not talking about rewards that are going to be weighed on your scales. The reward for Hajj is Jannah. So if you have to pay 7,000, 8,000, 9,000 pounds, 10,000 pounds even, and the return of that investment is Jannah, who wouldn't do that? Who wouldn't do that? Am I making sense here, my brothers and sisters? Please, plan for Hajj. Hajj with GLM is being launching this year, inshallah ta'ala. There's a lot of information. If you go to hajwithglm.com, may Allah accept it from those that are going and give of all of us the ability to go and visit the house of Allah, inshallah ta'ala. I'm going to stop here. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Don't worry, I'm not going to give a lecture. Not on that level. Just filling the gap. The Sheikh is on his way, inshallah ta'ala. Sheikh Abdul Ahad. Just one thing on what Sheikh Mustafa mentioned. It's Hajj with GLM.co.uk. Not .com. .co.uk. So you get it right, yeah. جزاكم الله خير. As I said, the Sheikh is on his way, Sheikh Abdul Ahad Tayyib from London. He should be here in the next few minutes, inshallah ta'ala. And he will be covering something that Sheikh Mustafa mentioned in his lecture, School of Taqwa. Okay, School of Taqwa, meaning the month of Ramadan, being a school of taqwa. After that, inshallah ta'ala, we will break for Salat al-Isha, and then we will have Ustaz Ahmed Loyan coming after Isha, covering the final lecture titled Month of Tawbah. Month of Tawbah, meaning repentance, inshallah ta'ala. Then after that, we will have a panel where the speakers, inshallah ta'ala, will be giving short sort of farewell reminders and benefits, inshallah ta'ala, before we conclude. And that will, inshallah ta'ala, then conclude our Ramadan conference, giving us, inshallah ta'ala, a short sort of way to prepare, okay, a summarized, concise advice to prepare, inshallah ta'ala, for the month of Ramadan. Because this is something, and I'm sure this is something that the mashayikh have already mentioned, a way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and the Sahaba and the Salaf radiallahu ta'ala anhum, okay? Preparing for the month of Ramadan, okay? I know I'm turning this into a lecture, but do apologize. I'm just trying to fill the gap. Basically, this is something that you find amongst the Salaf, that they prepared for any act of worship, for any act of worship, okay? Salah, what do we have? What do we have? 5 daily prayers. How do you prepare for the Salah? The sunan, right? So Fajr has 2 raka'ah before, Dhuhr 4 raka'ah before, etc., etc. Okay? Same thing with Hajj. The Sheikh mentioned Hajj, did a little quick plug-in. Yeah? You can do, if you do Hajj tamattu', for example, you do Umrah. Do Umrah before you enter into Hajj. Same thing with Ramadan. Same thing with Ramadan. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they would take 6 months praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow them to see the month of Ramadan. And then after the Ramadan had passed, they would pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking and begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has accepted from them the Ramadan. So this, what we're doing now with this conference, is one of those ways, okay, to teach us how to prepare for this month. Because ultimately, we want to make sure we make the most out of it. Sah? We want to make the most out of this month of Ramadan. Because only comes, how many times a year? Once. Tayyib? Only comes around once a year. Tayyib? And we know, brothers and sisters who were with us last year and fasted with us last year, but they won't be with us this year. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives them and that He accepts from them their worship. As a matter of fact, we don't know whether we will see this Ramadan coming, even though it's only a few weeks left. But we have to make sure that we try our best to prepare, so that, as they say, we hit the ground running. When Ramadan comes, we are ready, we are prepared, and we make the most out of it, as opposed to it just being one of those Ramadans, okay? Which is, you know, the case with many of us. We ask Allah to forgive us. It just becomes a Ramadan that just passes, okay? We, you know, before we know it, it started, and before we know it, it's gone. If we were to think, okay, what did I learn? What did I benefit? Pray Taraweeh. That's about it, okay? We want to make sure that this Ramadan becomes a Ramadan that you can say, I present this to you, Ya Allah, this is my best Ramadan. This is my best Ramadan, and that I present to you, Ya Allah. This is what we want our Ramadan to be. A Ramadan that you are proud to present in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that make sense? You want every Ramadan that you see to be the best Ramadan. A Ramadan, as I said, that you are proud to present in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Afwan, Sheikh. Sheikh Abdul Ahad is here. Do apologize for taking the.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله